Good morning. Our message today is called Twilight Zone. So this morning I want to start our message with an old Chinese allegory. And I'm not going to tell you the moral behind the allegory until the end of the message. But perhaps you can figure it out as you listen. But before we do begin that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, again we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you for the privilege that we can come to your house and hear the spoken word, and sing your praises. And we just want to ask that as we study today, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and enlighten our minds and help us to see things as they really are. And we thank you and we praise you, dear Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, by the roadside, here goes the allegory. By the roadside there grew a large tree, in whose trunk there was a large hole. And the rain kept this hole filled with water. Passing by, a fisherman sat under the tree to rest, and when he noticed the water in the tree hole, he thought it quite amusing. So he dropped a live fish into it. Later, when a passerby saw a live fish in the tree hole, he was amazed, exclaiming, "How can there be a living fish in a tree hole? It must be a holy fish." Well, the news spread, and people came from miles around to burn incense, light candles, and pray to the fish. Soon there was as much hustle and bustle around the tree as in a marketplace. One day the fisherman passed by the tree again and could not help bursting into laughter at the sight. "Holy fish indeed! Nonsense, it was I who put the fish in the hole the last time I passed by this place." Now I want you to please turn to Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. "Arise and shine," it says there, "for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you." My friends, a dark cloud has descended upon America. America, once a land of freedom and responsibility, a land once guided by the principles of religious freedom, a land where righteousness was once exalted. This America has now been shrouded by a dark cloud, and this cloud has left many unable to tell right from wrong. Immorality is everywhere you look. Indeed, it has caused many in our churches to call wrong right and right wrong. As a nation and in our churches, we find ourselves in pursuit of that which is politically correct, tolerant, and diverse. And as this trend continues, it will ultimately destroy this grand experiment that we call America, as well as destroying the church. It seems that we've lost sight of who we are, where we came from, and where we are heading. Most are perplexed as to where this is all leading. And in trying to understand it all, most do not know where to turn for answers. Some follow the enactments of our congressional legislative halls. Others follow C-SPAN. Some listen to Fox News or CBS, while still others listen to Sean Hannity or Rush Limbaugh or Crown Ministries. But my friends, I have news for you this morning. All you have to do is go over to Toys R Us and other popular toy stores. It is there where the past generation was molded and the forthcoming generations are being molded. And let me tell you, the image is a sick one. One is overwhelmed with the selection of toys and video games, which can best be described as gruesome, gory, and irresponsible. And these are not just fly-by-night toy companies promoting this preoccupation with the gruesome and the gory. One such toy box reads, "Mad Scientist Monster Lab Set." Now this is supposed to be a chemistry set for children, although it's impossible to learn even one iota of chemistry from it. In large print on the box it says, "Make disgusting gross monsters and then scissor the flesh off their bones." Another one of the popular toys is Dissect an Alien Kit. With this kit, children are encouraged to yank out alien organs, dripping and glowing with alien blood. Now, these are only two of the many so-called poison videos that children have been trained on and are being trained on today, which will manifest fruit in the time to come. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and let's read some of the conditions of the last days of this earth's history, and let's just see if it describes what's going on today. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 reads, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." That's some tough language there. My friends, life on planet Earth today is a disparaging scene of righteousness in reverse. Millions of teenage girls become pregnant each year, and 4 out of 5 of them are not married, while 80% of the young people see nothing wrong with it at all. What about homosexuality and abortion? They've been knocking the door down for public acceptance and have almost become recognized as a normal in our society today. In fact, it's being promoted in our public school system, even to the little children. And I want to suggest that if your children are in public school, you need to earnestly pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you to homeschool. God will help you to work it out. Godly church members and parents find themselves bewildered in an alien world of entrenched evil, a world where the beliefs of these godly families have been trashed. These perplexed Christian parents find themselves wrestling with decisions about their children's education and how they can be protected from all this immorality and permissiveness that's going on all over the world, in fact. But I want to say, it's really rampant in America today. In case you've not noticed lately, homeschooling has grown by enormous proportions over the past 2 decades. But unfortunately, the pressure of society has been so great and influence over most families that even the majority of these have succumbed to the world's philosophy and have attempted to blend their children in with it. Now, there are gross things of a fleshly flavor that occupy the time and the thoughts of most church members and Americans today. The artificial world of entertainment is skillfully being used by Satan to confront many sincere Christians with a crisis of conscience. And as a result, we find a cozy camaraderie between the church and the world. And we can see this as we witness the children of the world and the children of the Spirit sitting and watching the perverted nightly offerings on the TV networks, or together cheering on their idols on the football field or the basketball court. Friends, something is tragically wrong when saints and the world have the same brand of entertainment, enjoying it and laughing at the same jokes. Forbes magazine put out a very revealing business report on the earnings of fictional characters. Now, according to their calculations, the top 10 fictional characters grossed more than $25 billion just 7 years ago. $25 billion among 10 fictional characters. Sorcerer Harry Potter alone earned nearly $3 billion. Can you see that spending on fictional characters reflects our culture's love for fantasy and escape? Fantasy and escape. How many Christians have these things either in their homes or bring them in through the TV? This is serious business, my friends. Please listen carefully. It is to the salvation of our children and other souls in our midst that we need to have a proper understanding of this paradox. We need to understand that Satan's last-ditch attack against our churches will be based upon a cordial relationship between the church and the world. May I say to the children's Sabbath school teachers and youth leaders, you have a tremendous challenge before you. Your challenges are enormous. And it is a challenge to introduce the principles of God's kingdom and His ways into these little minds. These young minds that are constantly being deluged with Satan's allurements and traps, and they're everywhere, especially with peer pressure. Oh, we should pray earnestly for our children's divisions leaders and our teachers. We should be praying for the success of their efforts on behalf of our precious children. In James 1:27 we read, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." My friends, that is pure religion. Keeping oneself undefiled and unspotted from the world. We should resist even the smallest contamination from the world. You see, having spots of worldliness here and there in our character cannot be a part of true religion. The spaceships, like the shuttle, would never make it into orbit if they had to lug along those great booster rockets. They must be cleanly separated from the ship in order to free it from Earth's magnetic field. And you and I must make a clean separation from worldliness if we are to break free from that deadly twilight zone which is enslaving much of Christianity and the world today. The great controversy between Christ and Satan, between the flesh and between the spirit, between the church and the world, has been raging for 6,000 years. And thankfully, the Bible has preserved for us the accounts of Satan's warfare that's been waging in the camp of the saints, in order that we today might be able to study the tactics of our enemy. And that's another good reason why we need to read God's Word and study it regularly. This is not conventional warfare in which we are involved. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." My friends, God has a plan for each of our lives, but Satan does also. God's plan is to produce holy and obedient people who will enjoy heaven and a celestial family of heavenly beings. Satan's program is to convince us that God's way is too hard and that it is outmoded and outdated in order to entice us to do our own thing and not serve God out of genuine love and thus ultimately be destroyed with Him. Oh yes, He will be destroyed. This can be illustrated by the parable of the dog and the leopard. See if you can figure this one out. One day a dog was playing in the jungle when he saw a leopard racing toward him. Thinking quickly, the dog picked up some bones on the ground and began chewing on them, his back to the racing leopard. Just as the leopard was about to leap, the dog exclaimed loudly, "That was one delicious leopard. I wonder if there are any more around here." Hearing that, the leopard halted his attack in midair, a look of terror on his face, and sneaked back into the trees. Meanwhile, a monkey, watching from nearby, figured he could trade his knowledge of what happened for protection. The dog saw him heading after the leopard and figured something must be up. The monkey caught up with the leopard and told his tale. The furious leopard said, "Here, monkey, hop on my back and see what I do to that sneaky dog." The dog saw the leopard coming with the monkey on his back and again thought quickly. He sat down with his back to the leopard and the monkey. As they got close, the dog loudly said, "Where is that monkey? I sent him off to bring me another leopard and he's still not back." Just think about that. My friends, very early in the conflict, Satan charged God with making impossible demands upon His people. His holy law was ridiculed as being too strict and as being impossible for us to obey. And today we see the influence of this strategy, not only out there in the world, but also among the professed followers of God. The cheap grace theory we see and hear preached all around us today says it's not necessary to be concerned about the commandments of God. Those old precepts are not for those of us who are now free moral agents. We're living in a dispensation of grace. Our sins were all forgiven at the cross. And we don't have to be concerned about them anymore. Nothing can keep us out of heaven. And friends, don't be surprised when you hear this fallacy proclaimed today by some professed ministers of the gospel. God's holy precepts are being set aside in favor of a more liberal approach to the religious life. And those who still recognize God's Ten Commandments as a delight of their lives are tagged as legalists. But in reality, it's the other way around. You see, those who object to the emphasis of God's holy law are really the legalists, because they have decided that their way or their works are better. They say that God's way is faulty and too demanding. But my friends, this is a sentiment of an unconverted heart. To the unconverted heart, this battle of faith can be tiring to the point of just throwing in the towel, saying, I'm finished with it, and succumbing to the enticements of the world. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 that we should not become weary in well-doing. Do you get weary in doing what God asks you to do? Don't get weary in that. Time is running short. It'll soon be over with. The Israelites got tired, and they got weary of fighting, and they tried a peaceful coexistence with the Canaanites. But did it work? No, it did not. You see, there can be no peaceful coexistence with evil. None. Evil is a moral cancer, and you cannot peacefully coexist with cancer. If you don't conquer the cancer will conquer you. My friends, this great controversy between Christ and Satan is not being fought out on some faraway galactic battlefield millions of light years out there in space away from our planet. It's taking place right now in the arena of our hearts, in our minds, and in our homes. You see, Satan is intent upon using physical appeals to draw us into sin, and he uses the enticement of external stimuli to do it. Please look at James 1, verses 14 and 15 now. James 1, verses 14 and 15. Here it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's eternal death. My friends, we must understand that the Bible admonishes us to bring our external stimuli under the control of the Holy Spirit. However, we must be prepared for the criticism which follows. Because when the faithful servant of a living God does this in his or her life and family, many of those around us will attempt to make it look like we're nitpicking or that it is legalism for us to be concerned over what we see or what we hear or what we touch, whatever we wear or whatever we eat or whatever we drink, or even our amusement. My friends, Satan is very adept at gaining control of our central switchboard. Because he knows that if he can gain control of our central switchboard, he can manipulate the lines of communication to the rest of the body. It all passes through here. We must trust Jesus Christ enough to give him our wills. And I want to talk to our precious youth and children. Please give your life and your will totally to Jesus today. You're in your most formative and impressionable years. And your attitude toward spiritual things will mold and shape your future life and service for Jesus. Very, very important. If your attitude is spiritual and you love Jesus enough, it'll bring you joy. It'll bring you happiness. And you have an experience in the Lord that many adults never have. You must trust Him with your life. Very, very important. And this is not something we turn to when all else fails. A certain lady had a serious heart problem and was told by her doctor that they had done all that they could for her. So now, she must trust God. The lady then said to her doctor, has it finally come to that? But my friends, doesn't it always come to that? And since it always comes to that, we should always start with that. Too many of us use God as a last resort or a heavenly ambulance. When we get in trouble or we get hurt, then we call out to Him. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not just part of your ways, but all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Oh, my friends, we must be like Joseph and Daniel by turning and fleeing physically from the magnet of temptation. When the crowd is telling dirty jokes or when the crowd is planning some evil activity, we must be strong enough to leave the scene. Don't be embarrassed. If we don't leave and we allow ourselves to smell the aroma of sin or gaze upon the beauty of sin or listen to the soft, alluring sounds of sin, our emotions will be overpowered and our will be paralyzed. Flee! In these days of subliminal advertising and media entertainment, the Christian has never stood in a more threatened position. You see, friends, God's formula for victory has always involved a separation from those sights and those sounds and sensations which hypnotize our mind. We should learn from Eve and King David just how dangerous it is to linger upon that enchanted ground which will lead us step by step into sin. For 6,000 years, Satan has been confusing the signposts of directions along life's freeway. And sadly, many church members don't realize they're on the wrong road until it is too late. What are the results of following those mixed up directions? Pain, suffering, and eternal death. My friends, God's people are bidden not to integrate with this world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We must live among the souls we are to bring to a knowledge of their only hope for eternal life, but we don't have to be a part of that. So how do we do this? Well, we do it by breathing the atmosphere of heaven while living in this alien world below. Let me give you an illustration of a subtle way Satan tries to influence us. Listen carefully. I want to read you a portion of an article from Ministry Magazine. That's a magazine that is sent to the ministers in our church. It was written in September of 2004, 13 years ago, by a pastor entitled The Shape of the Emerging Church from a Pastor's View. And I quote, "The church is less clear about its role in relation to a great many of the cultures in which it finds itself. Just as Israel had to reconsider its way of life when carried off into Babylonian exile, so the church today must rethink its role in Western society. In this modern age, the church frequently sees itself as being in partnership with its host culture." Unquote. Now, my friends, let me ask you something. Think carefully. Do you remember in the first chapter of Daniel where it says that he purposed in his heart not to be Babylonish? He refused the king's meat and wine. He purposed in his heart not to be Babylonish. Did Daniel have to reconsider his lifestyle? Did he go into a partnership with his host culture? Did Daniel, when he prayed, you know, he also prayed openly in contradiction to the king's edict. Did Daniel have to reconsider his spiritual way of life? Did he go into a partnership with his known enemy's culture? No. How about Daniel's three friends on the plain of Dura when Nebuchadnezzar put up this huge image and told everyone that they must bow down? These faithful young men refused to bow down and faced the death penalty for refusing to partnership with their host culture. Was this a reconsideration of their way of life? I should say not. And how about the millions of martyrs killed during the Dark Ages who refused to partnership with the papal church? You see, my friends, we are to be utterly distinct in spirit and in lifestyle. We are supposed to be a distinct people, different from the world. Our objectives, Our motives, our approach, and our attitudes are all different because of what we are and who we are. We are children of the heavenly King. This characteristic exhibited in our lives will be a refreshing change in this sin-sick world, because in the modern mind of today, righteousness and unrighteousness have become relative. Their differences have become blurred. The world is in a twilight zone, and the church is following after. My friends, we're living in a time when we're told that we do not know what is. And the new morality has proven that. Light and darkness cannot dwell in the same mind. When light comes in, darkness goes out. However, today, a twilight has been created, which is a condition which is neither night nor day. And people creep around in conditions of low visibility. This condition has affected the professed Christian community, which causes the church to lose her identity and merge into the very society she is supposed to change. Unfortunately, many practices that were forbidden in the past have now made their appearance in many of our churches. Standards have been lowered, and a tide of worldliness is threatening the church. Some are fearful that it will actually overwhelm us. They say that it has already gone so far that it is even useless to resist it. But my friends, I say to you that they're wrong. We must stand up against the worldliness creeping in amongst us. An artist once drew a picture of a dreary winter twilight. The trees were heavily laden with snow, and a dark house, lonely and desolate, stood bleakly in the midst of a storm. It was a sad picture indeed. And then with a quick stroke of yellow paint, the artist put a light in one window. The effect was magical. The entire scene was transformed into a vision of comfort and cheer. My friends, if we will only let Him, Jesus, the light of this world, could transform a twilight of worldliness settling upon God's church today into the full light of Bible truth, then His people could clearly see and embrace their true identity as children of the heavenly King. Stand true to your calling in Christ Jesus. Your calling has not changed. The God that called you into His marvelous light in the past is the same God that will keep you standing on the promises today and tomorrow. I want you to listen to these words from one of our former Union Conference presidents. And I quote, "We are at a crossroads in this church as to whether we will go the way of mainline nominal Protestantism or whether we will uphold the standard of Scripture and the spirit of prophecy. We here in this Union Conference are going to hold to the standards of the church." Unquote. Oh, I pray that this concept will still hold true in our hearts. I want to tell you, there are still godly conference people, and we need to pray for them and uphold them before the Lord in prayer continuously, because there's a great burden on their shoulders. Now, I would like to share with you a statement from Dean Kelly, who is an author, church growth expert, and an ordained minister in the Methodist Church. He gave this very candid advice to the Seventh-day Adventist Church when he wrote to Ministry Magazine back in 1983. It was telling of a declining membership of his own denomination as well as other mainline churches. Pastor Kelly said, and I quote, "If Adventists want to stop growing and begin declining like everybody else, all they have to do is to emphasize that abstinence from alcohol, tobacco, and caffeine isn't really essential to salvation. They need to decide that vegetarianism isn't actually all that important, and that foot washing is a little tacky. They need to recognize that membership in labor unions might not be altogether a bad thing, and that tithing, like the requirements already mentioned, can be a form of righteousness by works. These things that I have mentioned are the things that make the Seventh-day Adventist movement unique, distinctive, and demanding. They give it its bite. They give it its convincingness and its seriousness. Each church needs its own way of insisting that you have to live up to this if you want to be one of us. If you strip the requirements all away, you could rend the movement feeble, pallid, and ordinary overnight. So there is the answer to the question, how the Adventist church can stop growing. Be like the Methodists." Unquote. Now this is a very interesting statement coming from a Methodist minister. You see, in Ministry Magazine, it not only goes to Adventist ministers, it goes to other denominations too. And anybody can put in their articles. However, let me tell you something that's even more interesting and very disturbing. In the following issues of ministry, there were four strong letters of protest registered against Pastor Kelly's article. Now, were these articles written by Methodist preachers? No. They were written by Adventist ministers who, believe it or not, contend that Pastor Kelly's position was too works-oriented. These Adventist pastors were saying that refraining from alcohol, tobacco, and caffeine, or practicing vegetarianism, or washing each other's feet, are acts of legalism. I think that's amazing. You see, my friends, for some strange reason, some of our pastors still seem to believe that we can gain more members if we lower the biblical restrictions and make it easier to qualify for church membership. But even if we could win larger numbers by doing this, it would become a weakness to the church instead of a strength to the church. Fundamentals of Christian Education tells us we are not to elevate our standard just a little above the world's standard, but we are to make the line of distinction, the line of demarcation, decidedly apparent. Friends, either we go with the winds of change and conformity to the popular Protestant position, or we challenge those headwinds and take our stand upon the original biblical foundation of our high moral standards. In trying to make Christianity more acceptable to the world, we may forget Jesus' sobering warnings to His disciples in John 15, verses 19 through 21, where He says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." My friends, as Christians, we will never be loved by the world. If we follow the crowd, we might wind up worshiping a holy fish instead of God. We should never, ever practice or sacrifice principle for the sake of peace or not hurting someone's feelings. Now, I used to pilot an airplane. When you take off, you must always take off into the wind because resistance is a very important factor in getting you airborne. If you go with the wind will carry you wherever it goes. But Ephesians 4:14 warns us about being carried away with every wind of doctrine. And we can then soar high above them if we confront these winds of doctrine and face them head on. My prayer that each one of us will take our position on the solid foundation of God's marvelous truth, and that we will be willing to face the resistance of those headwinds, and that we soar high above the world's madness, and that we be victorious by the grace of God, our Father. You see, my friends, the devil is always trying to plant something false, which many will fall for as if it were the real thing, such as the allegory of a tree and a fish. Now, you and I are in the position of the wise dog. If we refuse to listen to Satan, choosing instead to follow God's plan, we too can outfox Satan by God's grace and flee from the worldliness creeping into our churches. I pray that each one of us, both young and old, will allow Jesus to permeate our very being so that many who are in a lost condition will witness a living demonstration of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they might surrender their lives to Him and be redeemed out of this sin-sick world. Now, the meaning of the allegory. The tree is the church. The water is a true doctrine. The fish is the false doctrine and worldliness. And the fisherman is Satan. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please move upon the hearts of our people that we might be Your humble servants. Mold us into the people You want us to be. Help us to lay aside all the glitter, all the display, and all the worldliness that has held us spellbound. Give us confidence in Your ability and power to revive us and to bring us to repentance and to use us to do that which we have been commissioned to do. We pray this in the precious and sweet name of Jesus, Your dear Son. Amen.